Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for this day, and we thank you for this opportunity to gather back together and to open your word. And so, God, I just pray tonight that your spirit would speak through your word and would encourage us, would convict us, and would ultimately point us to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Even in this Old Testament book, we always want to look at the face of Jesus. And so I pray that we would see who he is and what he's done for us tonight as we walk through this chapter. And so I thank you for everything that's happened today and all that you're going to do this evening. And so we love you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So let's dive into chapter 14 now. And it's funny how Scripture is written. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit inspired this. There is one author of Scripture, right? There's 66 books. There's dozens and dozens of authors, but we know there's one divine author. But it's interesting that in the writer of Judges, how the way this chapter is kind of set up is there's a bunch of secrets going on. And we're going to see that in this chapter. You'll see what I mean. We can kind of break down the chapter this way, that there's a lot of things that are going on that the people in the story don't understand and don't know what's going on, but we as the reader are going to get kind of let in on some things. And so let's read tonight with that in mind and see kind of these secrets or the unknown things that are going on that the writer lets us in on. We know more than that the people that were in the story do. So let's begin in chapter 14, verse 1. So now it says, Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. So the first thing that we see here is the unknown purpose. The unknown purpose. Now I've said this before, if you've been in here with me on Sunday nights, you've heard me say this before, but I think it bears repeating. Whenever Scripture repeats things, it's there for a purpose. It's trying to draw our attention to that and say, hey, this is important. So I want you to notice in verse 1 and 2, the word Timnah is there three times. That Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters. And then he says, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. That's a clue. The writer is saying, hey, Timnah is a big deal. Well, why is Timnah a big deal? Because it's a Philistine area. And notice Samson is going down there. And that going down is a clue too, going down. Yes, geographically you go down to it, but he's also, his life is going down here. So notice that he goes to Timnah, and he's not supposed to be going to Timnah, but it's in Timnah that he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. And he gets this, he sees this Philistine woman, and he says, I gotta have her. And notice he says, I saw her, now get her for me as my wife. And the ESV kind of hides it a little bit more, but the New King James is a little closer to the literal translation. He says, I saw this woman, this Philistine woman, I saw her. And that's all he could think about. The emphasis is that he saw her and he wants her. That's all he wants, and that's his one focus. But she's a Philistine. And so what do we know about the Philistines right now? We know that they are the ones that have taken Israel captive. They're the enemies of Israel. But of course, Israel's living like them, so they may not even see them as an enemy. But we read this back at the beginning of Judges. What do we know about what God has told them about the surrounding people? He says, don't go marrying them. Don't take their daughters with your sons, and don't give your daughters to their sons. Why? Because he says, they're going to lead you astray. They're going to lead you from me. We always think, hey, if I can take that person, I can point them to the Lord. But usually what happens is that person's going to lead us away. And that's what even the Lord is telling to Israel. He says, don't take them, because they're going to lead you away. And what do we know? The angel told Manoah and his wife, Samson is going to be the one who's going to begin to defeat the Philistines. So now why is he going after one? So he says, you shouldn't do that. And his father and mother are concerned. Look at verse 3. It says, but his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives? Or among all of our people? Like, there's got to be somebody that you must take as a wife, or that you must take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines. Now see, that word uncircumcised there, what they're saying is this is not a racial slur. This is not a prejudice. This is not discrimination. When it says uncircumcised, what they're saying is you're going after someone who is not under the covenant, right? Because we know that Israel, the covenant of Abraham included the act of circumcision, right? Every male that was 8 days old was to be circumcised. And when you read that, it even says if you have a servant or if there's people who come in from the outside, foreigners and slaves, you know, servants and slaves that were foreigners or people that came in could come in under the covenant. They just had to be circumcised. So this is not saying, hey, the Philistines are no good to be a part of the covenant. He's just saying, what his mom and dad is saying is, hey, don't go look for people that are outside of the covenant, because those are pagans. They don't know the Lord. That's not good. That's not who you want to be with. So when it says that you must take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines, he's saying they're outside of the covenant. They don't know the Lord the way that we know the Lord. But look at Samson. He said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. Not in what the Lord, he's not seeking what the Lord would have for him. He's not even seeking what his parents want for him. He's saying, I want what is right in my own eyes. And we've already seen in chapter 13, verse 1, that what is Israel doing? They're doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord, which means they were following their own eyes. So Samson is just doing what Israel is doing at this time. He's saying, I want what I want. Get her for me. Forget what God says. Forget the covenant. Forget Israel. Forget the law. Even forget what you say, mom and dad. I want her, so get her for me. And so just as Israel was doing what was right in their own eyes, so Samson is also doing that. And so you got to think for his parents, they're thinking, you're going to defeat these people. Like, you're going after them. What are you doing fraternizing with them? So they may be thinking, is this like, what's going to happen here? Because he's supposed to be defeating them, not marrying them, not going off with them. But what they didn't know was God's unknown purpose. Because look at verse 4. See, here's our first little peek behind the curtain here. It says, his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Now, this is a crucial part of this story, and this whole chapter, certainly, and this whole story. Because notice what it says. It says, his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord. Now, that word it, like, in the original Hebrew, that word it is a feminine pronoun. So most translations take it as an it because it could be the situation. But it's also possible to translate that his father and mother did not know that she was from the Lord. It's very possible to translate it that way. It's one of those that it could go either way because it's a feminine pronoun there. So it could be that the situation was from the Lord, but it could also be that she, the Philistine, was from the Lord. Why? The purpose of that was because he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. Some people, some commentaries, and some scholars will say that he there is Samson. They're thinking that Samson is working, hey, this is all my plot because I know I'm going to go defeat the Philistines. But I don't think that's the natural reading of the text. The he there is the Lord. Because even if you look at it there, it's the Lord for he. Even just the proximity there and what's close to each other. In the grammar of it, that he, the Lord, was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. So the Lord knew Samson's weakness and knew what he would do, and he's going to take that as an opportunity for his plan and his purpose. Which we look at that and we say, Samson is doing what he's not supposed to do, but we have to remember that the Lord can work in anything. Doesn't mean that the Lord desired Samson to go after a Philistine, but he says, I know Samson's going to go after a Philistine, but I'm going to turn that for my purpose. So the natural reading of this is that Samson is, I mean, that the Lord is the one who's looking for an opportunity here. And so what this shows us is just how assimilated Israel was to the Philistines. Because the Lord, even the Lord is like, I've got to find a way to break them away from them. Now the Lord's sovereign. I'm not saying he doesn't know. But what I'm saying is what the script, what the writer is saying here is that the Lord was looking for an opportunity, humanly speaking. We can think about it this way, humanly speaking, that the Lord was looking for an opportunity saying, I've got to figure out a way that the Philistines and Israel are no longer friends. And Samson's going to be the one to do that by him pursuing a Philistine. Michael Wilcock, in his commentary on Judges, said this: the force of verse 4 is that the two communities are so interlocked that even the Lord can find nothing to get a hold of to pry them apart. So he uses Samson's weakness, therefore, to bring about the relationship with this irresistible girl from which so much ill feeling will follow. And so here Yahweh is using the selfish desires of Samson to actually begin to split and divide Israel and the Philistines. That's what it's going to take to break them apart because they are so close. And here's the thing that we have to think about in our life is that God will allow the idols and the things that we pursue for satisfaction to actually hurt us, not because he wants to hurt us, but because he loves us. But he will allow money and sex and drugs and pursuing a career and pursuing approval. He will allow us to get to the point where those things let us down so that we will see that there's no hope in those things. So that then hopefully, you know, he's turning us back to himself. He will allow us to hit rock bottom. He will allow our hearts to be broken, not because he just sits back and says, look, I told you. No, it's a way that then he has our attention to then turn us back to him. And so that's what he's going to do here, is he's going to allow this woman that Samson is pursuing to actually be the thing that causes the division between them. And so if we begin to love the world, God will allow the world to hurt us so that we will turn from the world and back to him. And that's painful, and it hurts sometimes. But God is doing that because he loves us. If he didn't love us, then he would say, I'm just going to let you go on your own way, and what happens, happens, and then he just stands back and watch. But no, because he loves us, he will allow us to reach that end, and then he'll be there when we fall. That's the beauty of it. And so here's what we know, that God will use the desires of Samson for his own purposes. Now, on the flip side of this, Samson's parents are doing what they understand God's law to be. They are certainly not encouraging him, go after this woman. They're doing everything they can to turn him back and say, hey, can't you find anybody? If you can't find anybody in our clan, in our family, then let's go find you somebody. But somebody that's in Israel, and he says, no, that's who I want. They're doing the best that they can, but here's what they don't know, is they don't know verse 4 like we do. But you can't fault them for what they're doing because they didn't know. This was God's unknown purpose in their life. So here's what we can think about as parents and as grandparents and things like that, is that in the end, all we can do is point our kids and our grandkids and our friends and our loved ones, all we can do is point them to the Lord, but their ultimate mission and purpose is in God's hands. We can't make them do it. In the end, we just have to say, I'm trusting the Lord. He may use different turns to get them where he wants them, but it's in the Lord's hands. Because here, this is not what Samson's parents want, but we know that it's God's purpose for him. But all we can do as parents and grandparents and family and friends is just say, you know what, Lord, okay, they're in your hands. And if they make wrong turns, if they make bad decisions, we can pray, God, use that for your purpose. And so then we continue, verse 5. It says, so now Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah. There's that Timnah again. And they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. And then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So first we saw the unknown purpose. Secondly, we see the unknown strength. The unknown strength. So there, noticed in verse 5 in the verse 2 sentence, or verse sentence, we have Timnah repeated twice again. So there's that, the writer is just saying, hey, he's going back there again. He's not supposed to be there. But he goes there, and then in verse, presumably he's going to get his wife, and on his way there, a lion jumps out at them. And then in verse 6, we're told that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and it caused him to tear this lion with his bare hands, to tear the lion limb from limb. I mean, this is some kind of strength. And so it would appear that since it tells us that he did not tell his father and mother what he had done, he must have either taken a step over to say, hey, I'm going to go over here. Or it could be that they ran off when the lion came, you know, they took off and Samson, you know, was there to fight it. Now, what's interesting is that the text tells us that they came to the vineyards of Timnah. What would be interesting in the scripture, the text doesn't say this. But I think there's a reason why that's mentioned there is, remember, Samson's not supposed to be doing anything with grapes or anything of the vine. He's not supposed to drink anything alcoholic or non-alcoholic from the vine. So it's possible that he was stopping to look at the vineyards and his parents are like, we're going to keep going. And that's where the lion came out. It's just interesting. The text doesn't tell us. So this is, I'm going to step over here. This is just conjecture, but there's a reason that it tells us that there's vineyards there. So, but anyway, it's there that he comes in contact with this lion. The spirit rushes upon him, and he tears it limb from limb, but his father and mother were not there to see it, and he did not tell them this. Now, we've talked about this again, but it always, again, it's something else that bears repeating. In the Old Testament, pre-Acts 2 Pentecost, the spirit did not indwell people at that time. The Spirit would rush upon you. It would come upon you for a specific purpose or a mission or, something like that. But it could depart from you. Whereas we know now, at Pentecost, believers get the Holy Spirit and indwells. The Holy Spirit does not depart from a believer, right? It's our down payment. It's our guarantee, as Ephesians says, of our eternal life. But here we see that the Spirit rushes upon him. And he had this awesome, amazing strength to defeat the lion. And so what we know is that it came from the Lord. And so if we think about this theologically, if the lion had killed Samson, everything that the angel had said would be null, right? Because he said, you're going to begin to defeat the Philistines, and that hasn't happened yet. So what we see is this is the Spirit protecting and guiding Samson. And he's giving them this strength to say, hey, if you can defeat this lion, then I can give you strength to defeat an even scarier, bigger, stronger enemy. And so we see that he has this strength. And what we don't know is, did Samson know what this strength came from? We don't know if Samson understood this. He just rushed upon him and he was able to defeat this. And we don't know, did he know that this was from the Lord? We don't know. But what we do know is that the Lord protected him. And so this was a physical act that was showing Samson, hey, I'm going to give you the strength. I'm going to give you the ability to defeat whoever you need to defeat. You don't have to fear. You don't have to worry because the Lord's going to work through you. And so we see that there's this unknown strength here that the Lord was using Samson. But now look at verse 7. So that happens. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, but then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. So the juxtaposition of those two verses, that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him and he did this amazing act in the power of the Holy Spirit or the power of the Spirit of the Lord. And then the very next sentence, he goes down and still says, she's right in my own eyes. She's who I want. See, that shows us that the Spirit here doesn't work quite like it does in the New Testament. We see that he can do this great feat through the Spirit and then still make a terrible decision. But what do we know? Over behind it all, the Lord is working in this, right? So then notice verse 8. So after some days, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. And he scraped it into his hands and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. So we've seen the unknown purpose, the unknown strength, and then thirdly, we see the unknown weakness. The unknown weakness. So now Samson passes by this lion, and he finds that bees have collected in the body. And because there's bees there, they've made honey. And so Samson reaches down and takes some honey and eats. He's like, this is pretty good stuff here. So he takes some more and takes it to his mom and dad and gives it to them. And they take of it. But notice again, there's a secret. He did not tell them where it came from. Now, this is huge. Why? Because Samson has now broken his Nazarite vow. Right? But the first thing that he did was to touch something that was unclean, that was dead. Or something that was dead, and which means it was unclean. So he's already broken one part of his vow here. And then he went and gave it to his parents and didn't tell them where he got it from. So he has essentially made them unclean and they don't know it. So what we see is that Samson's weakness here is just himself. Samson is focused on himself. That's why he wants that. He wants the Philistine woman. She's right in my eyes. She's who I want. That's what I want. He walks back by. He sees that honey. He says, that looks good. He goes and gets it, eats it, and then gives it to somebody else, making them unclean. It doesn't matter what others think or what's right or wrong. He just says, if it's what I want, that's what I'm going to do. So Samson's weakness here is himself. And so we're seeing this side of Samson here. And this will be the downfall of him. As strong as Samson is, it will go from an unknown weakness to a glaring one. So now let's continue to read, because we're going to see this weakness of Samson continue to become more obvious. It's verse 10. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young man used to do. So this is something that's hidden again in our English translation, because that word feast is the Hebrew word miste. And miste is a celebration, it's a party, it's a feast, but it always includes drinking. It's a drunken feast, it's a drunken celebration. So when it says that Samson prepared a feast, he prepares a celebration that includes much drinking. So we know that he's touched something unclean. Now he is preparing a feast that I'm sure he is taking part of. Most people would say, yes, he took part in this because he prepared it. And so now he's drinking something from the vine. And even if we want to say it was grape juice, he's not supposed to even be drinking grape juice. So now he is throwing this because he's getting ready for his wedding celebration. And wedding celebrations in Hebrew times was a week-long activity. It was not just one day. It was a week-long activity. So now we see in the matter of three verses that Samson has broken two aspects of the Nazarite vow. He's touched something unclean, and now he's involved in drinking. And so notice that it says that he prepared the feast. So now his bravado is going to lead him to further problems. Look at verse 11. It says, as soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. Because remember, he is in a Philistine area. So what the Philistines are doing is, you're going to marry one of us. We're going to bring you your groomsman and your best man and all that. We're going to supply those for you. So he's got 30 Philistines now that are his companions in the wedding. Because remember, he's gone to Timnah. He's not back in Israel. Timnah is still, it's in what is now Israel. It's in the promised land, but it's where Philistines live. So he's not back with his people. They've gone down to Timnah. So they give him 30 companions to be with him that are Philistines. And so Samson's like, I'm going to show them. I'm going to impress them, and I'm going to get something for myself. He says in verse 12, let me put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. Okay, so he says, that's our bet. And they said to him, put your riddle that we may hear it. And so he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. So Samson here wants to show off, and he wants to enrich himself. So what we know is that this is talking about the lion, right? Because out of the eater, the lion, came something to eat. There was honey in there. Out of the strong came something sweet. So now if you don't know this situation, you're not going to guess what that riddle is. Never going to guess what that is. And that was what Samson was banking on. Because he's like, these people don't know anything about this. I'm going to show them. They're going to beat their brains out trying to figure this out. And in 7 days, I'm going to have all these clothes. And in order to have that many clothes to give, you had to be pretty rich to be able to afford that. And so he says, I'm going to give them this riddle, and then they're not going to get it, which is going to make me look smart, and it's going to make me look good, and I'm going to get something out of it. So after several days, they could not solve the riddle. So rather than admitting to Samson, hey, we don't understand, we don't know what it is, you know, you win, they go a different way. Look at verse 15. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us? Because remember, these are all Philistines that he's dealing with. So now they're thinking, oh, you are in with him. You're doing this so that y'all can get stuff from us. So you need to tell us what the riddle is, or we're going to burn you and your father's house. So now they're threatening them with physical violence if you don't tell us what this is. But here's the thing. She doesn't know either, right? But she's going to try to get the answer from him because now her life is threatened and her family's life is threatened. So if you want to protect yourself, then you better get the answer. So now we see that Samson's weakness is himself, but it's also his wife, because look at the approach that she takes in verse 16. It says, Samson's wife wept over him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people and you have not told me what it is. And he said to her, behold, I've not told my mother nor my mother. So why should I tell you? And so she wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him hard. That's literally what that says is he had had enough. So he gave in. And he told her the answer. And then notice the very next sentence. Then she told the riddle to her people. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. It would have began and then lasted for 7 days. They would have been married and then the celebration kind of followed that. Yes, yes. Correct. This is their marriage. Yeah, ceremony. Right. Yeah. Yeah, that's why it says his wife. In verse 16. So it's not, she's not just a girlfriend or fiance. They are husband and wife at this point. That's a good question. So she feared for her life, and now the answer is given. So, of course, the men are going to come in verse 18 because now they know the answer. It says, the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, because that would have been the end of the celebration. They waited till the very last second. It's, you know, 5 o'clock, sun's getting ready to go down. They said, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? They said, hey, we know the answer. Look at what Samson said. He said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. That's what he, you know.
Okay, Samson is a jerk.
Yeah, I'm just going to leave that one right there. We won't get into the Hebrew of that or anything like that. But he knows where it came from. He realizes, hey, they didn't figure this out. I gave it to her, and she went and told them. But then notice verse 19. Here's one of those tension verses. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. So number four, we see here the unknown providence. The unknown providence. And so once he knows where it comes from, he says, well, I've got a solution for this. So notice what he does. This, in verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. We've seen that before with the lion. But now the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, not to Timnah, but to Ashkelon, which is another area of Philistines, and he struck down 30 men of the town. These are Philistines. Not the 30 men that had just tricked him, you know, tricked his wife and was his companions and all that. He goes to another town, strikes down 30 men there that are Philistines, and he takes their garments and then takes it back and says, here. Now, what we have to deal with is that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him to do that. There's like a tension here, right? Because it would be easy to just, if we just read that, if the first part of 19 wasn't in there, up to the comma, and it just said he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men in the town, we'd say, well, that's Samson. Look at what he's doing. He's mad. He got showed up. He's just mad. He's going and doing this in his own power. No. Scripture tells us he did this through the power of the Spirit. And it wasn't those 30 men that tricked him. It was 30 other men. So it's the thing that we want to look at is we want to say, but they were innocent. What did they do wrong? But we have to go back to verse 4. Look at what that verse 4 said again in chapter 14. It says, his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, or she was from the Lord, for he, the Lord, was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. See, this is what the Lord was seeking, was to cause some sort of conflict. And of course, the Lord knew, the Lord knows. But to cause conflict between Samson and the Philistines. But the only way that he could do that was by getting Samson into the Philistines. It's kind of like when you see movies and stuff. In order to be an informant, you have to infiltrate the people, right? So you have to kind of get in to be an informant to then tell what's going on. So here, the Lord gets Samson into the Philistines so that then he can attack the Philistines. This is what he was working towards. But we look at that and we say, well, how could the Spirit of the Lord get him to do that? But that's because we look at everybody and say, well, they were just innocent people. We have to remember, they're Philistines. They're the enemies of God. They're pagan people who worship false gods. If this had been on a battlefield and this happened, we would say, oh, okay, well, that makes sense. But what the Lord here is doing is he's sending Samson to now defeat 30 of them. And you look at 30 and you say, well, that's not, in the grand scheme of things, there's still probably tens of thousands of Philistines. But this is the start. This is the start of it. So we like to think that God only uses the most upright people and that every situation is perfect sunshine and rainbows. But that's not always how God works. And so I realize this can be unsettling when you kind of try to think it through and you think, well, that just doesn't make sense. But let me be very clear. Everyone involved is responsible for their actions, including Samson. Everybody is responsible here. God can work through everything and anything, even the weaknesses and sinful desires, for his purposes. His entire purpose here is to divide Israel and the Philistines. That's his purpose. So God remains committed to Israel, and he will work in spite of sin and maybe even through sin in order to do that. But ultimately, notice verse 20, Samson does not end up with this woman as his wife. It says, and Samson's wife was giving to his companion who had been his best man. So had they been married? Yes, right? Because the text is a wife, but then she was given away. And he returns back to his home. We saw in verse 19 that then he returned back to his father's house. So apparently they had the wedding celebration, but then she was given away. So while this seems so out of the ordinary, the Lord also led Samson from actually having her as his wife, like continuing with her as his wife. And so what we have to see this is that God used Samson to strike down 30 enemies of God. Again, we like to look at that and say, well, they're just innocent. But no, they're the enemies. God says they are the enemies. They are going to lead you astray. They're not going to lead you to me. They're going to lead you away. And so this is the beginning of God's deliverance through them. Now, we struggle with this story because of that. We look at that and say, well, those people must be innocent. And we look at that and say, well, how could the Spirit of the Lord rush upon Samson to do something like that? But what we have to remember is where we've come from in Judges. Remember, with each judge, with each new cycle of sin, we said that the judges, they even God uses, begin to look more like the enemy than like God. And that's what we're seeing here, because you see that in the text itself. When it keeps saying, I want her, she's right in my own eyes, that's what I want. And we see him striking down and taking out people and stuff like that. We're seeing he's acting the way the Philistines act. He's doing what is right in his own eyes. He's doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord. He looks just like the Philistines. But God is still using them. That's the mercy and grace of God. David Jackman said this in his commentary. He says, Judges is above all a book about grace, undeserved mercy, as is the whole Bible. Now, this is not to play down theological accuracy or to pretend that it doesn't matter how we behave. But we can rejoice that God is also in the business of using our failures as the foundations for his success. Let us never imagine that we have God figured out or that we know how he will work or when. As soon as we say God cannot or God will not, we are wrong-footed. And we kind of see that with Judges. Because Judges is messy, it's dark, it's grimy. And we have to deal with passages like that that say, that doesn't make sense because I thought God would never do that. But what we see in this whole chapter is that God is working towards that. That doesn't mean that Samson is perfectly innocent or was right in what he was doing. It just means that God can use anything to redeem it for his purpose. And as we'll see, Samson will continue down the spiral that will bear him consequences as well. But Judges, we see, is that God is still gracious and merciful, even in spite of this. Judges are not perfect people. They're not Jesus. And that's what we try to make judges, I think, sometimes. I think we try to do that with David and with Moses and with Gideon and with Abraham. We try to make them like Jesus. And I'm saying like equal with Jesus. We think, well, I can't believe that he would have done something like that. But they were just like you and me. And even the Old Testament, they're not even like us because they don't have the Spirit of God indwelling them. They're not Superman. They're not Captain America. And so there's this very thin line the deeper we go through Judges, but God can use them in spite of their failures and their weaknesses and their sin. And so if you need another reminder of that, let's just jump to the New Testament and look at the life of Jesus. Because the darkest day, the greatest inhumanity that's ever happened was that Jesus, who never sinned, was accused and convicted and crucified and died. He was falsely accused. He was tried in a false trial, right? We all know that. But yet men hung him on a cross and he died and he was buried. I mean, Acts 2 says this. It says, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So who was in charge of that? God, right? It was the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It was delivered up according to that. But then Peter, in the very same sentence, he says, but you crucified and killed them. So God is responsible for that, but so are you. And I think we want to balance that and say, was it 51-49? Like, where's the line? We don't know. There's a mystery in there, but it says it was according to God's definite and foreknowledge. It was according to his definite plan and foreknowledge, but you were responsible. So when it comes to Samson doing this, was it God's plan? Yes. Was Samson responsible? Yes. How that works out is a mystery. But what we can say is there's not a fine line that we can say, well, it's 50% of this and 50% of this. No, we just say they both work together in harmony. But God's plan to deliver his people has never been a perfectly neat, clean, and easy plan. It wasn't in Judges, and it wasn't at the cross. But here's what we know. God will accomplish it, and God will redeem it, and God will get the glory for it. But he is the one who does it. So here's the difference. With Samson, God uses Samson to strike down the enemy. But with Jesus, God struck Jesus to save the enemy. So God uses man's wicked choices to put Jesus to death, therefore redeeming us from our sin. So sometimes it can be difficult to accept. I understand that. But if we remember what was done to Jesus to purchase us at the cross, then we can see, hey, God has a plan and man's responsible and God can work through anything. Because remember, Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things. And I think we can all, if we had time, I could probably go around and you could say, man, I made this left turn. I made this wrong turn in life. I made this decision. Man, I went so far off track following the Lord. And yet, right here you are, you can say, but here's what I learned from it. Here's how God brought me back from that. Here's how God saved me from that. Here's what I learned from that. Here's how I can glorify God because of that. Not that we glorify God because of what we did and the choices we made and the consequences and the outcome of it, but we glorify God because of what came from that, right? And that's what we can hold on to with Romans 8:28. And so that's why we praise him, and that's why we worship him, and that's why we give our lives to serve him and to tell others about him, is because we know that he can take any broken situation, any bad decision, any kind of messed up, dirty, ugly situation, and make it something beautiful and save and redeem his people for his purpose. And so that's what we hold on to, even in the mess of this ugliness that we see in Judges. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word. And I'm thankful, God, that there's passages like this and chapters like this that just show us that everything's not so neat and tidy all the time. It's a passage like that that I look at and I say, well, if Scripture isn't true, why is that in there? Because nobody's going to write that tension in there. Nobody's just going to put that in there. But God, you saw fit to show us this and to teach us something about yourself in this. And it's not to glorify Samson. It's not to glorify what he's done. But God, it just points us to your merciful and gracious work that can redeem anything for your purpose. You can take the most broken, ugly situation and make it something beautiful. And so, God, we praise you for that because we are people just like Samson. We are people who make wrong decisions and bad choices and do things that are right in our own eyes. And, God, we sin. But, God, I'm so thankful that you don't cast us aside. You don't kick us out. You don't remove your promises from us. But God, you continue to draw us back to yourself and to turn us back to ourselves. And so, God, I pray that we would just remember that. There may be people here that are carrying burdens and they're carrying things that they just can't let go of their past. But I pray that tonight they would say that you are gracious and they would understand and they would accept and walk in and rest in your promises. That you do forgive us and that you do still work through us and that you are still working for your purposes through us. And so I pray that maybe if there's someone here tonight that's struggling with that, that they would rest in that tonight. They would truly lay those down and know that they have been forgiven and that you still love them and that you're still working through them and that they would follow you from this day forward. But God, maybe for others who haven't hit, maybe that's not their issue, but God, this week or next month or this year, something will happen, God, and I pray that they would remember this. I pray that your Spirit would remind them of your goodness and your grace to them, that they would be reminded of what Jesus has done for them, that he has died for them. And so, God, I just thank you for your word, but most of all, I thank you for the promises that we find there. And so I just thank you for this time in your word, and I pray now as we leave this place, I'm thankful that you go with us. So now help us to be light and salt in our communities and in our workplaces and in our families. And God, that we would take this message, our hope of your grace and your mercy and your redemption, and then we would share that with others so that they too can come to know you. And so we love you and we thank you for everything that you've done, but most of all for who you are. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless y'all. Y'all have a great week. We'll see you next week. And just in case, Brian sent the email out, but just in case nobody has seen it, or somebody hasn't seen it, the funeral will be here Tuesday at 1 o'clock. Here Tuesday at 1 o'clock. And I think they're doing visitation afterwards in the fellowship hall.